Okay, let's begin with prayer and we'll go into our
meeting too.
Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for just a beautiful day that you gave us to enjoy. Thank you for summer weather and thank you for sunshine and the promise of life. Your faithfulness is shown to us every day. The sun comes up, the moon comes up, the stars come out, and we know you're still on the throne, and we're so grateful. Father, I pray that tonight, as we're together, we'll be encouraged by your word. We'll be encouraged by being with each other, even though it's online. And we'll come away from this meeting with greater faith in our Lord Jesus and a better appreciation for who you are and all, Lord Jesus, that you've done for us. And Holy Spirit, we welcome you here to move in our hearts, to reveal, Father, to us in fresh ways, and to empower us with your presence. I thank you for all of this in Jesus' awesome name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, children, welcome this evening, and I've got a story for you. Tonight, it's just a story. Nothing to show you. And
hi, kids. Hi, Carl and Jeremy.
Hi.
Hi, Lucy.
Okay, Leslie, when you talk, I can't. So, you know, I'd like to have the meeting go now. So if you guys could listen and just participate when it has something to do with what I'm saying in the meeting, I'd appreciate that. Thank you. So children, this is a story about how important it is for us to know who we are. And as Christians, I think it's very, very important that we know who we are, because who we are affects how, what authority we have, what we're able to do, and resources, things that we have available to us and things we don't. And so this story is a make-believe story, and it's based on a story that I read years ago, and I think I've used it before as a children's story, but a long time ago, about the prince and the pauper. Now, a prince, you know, is the child of a king or a queen, or a king and a queen. In this case, the prince was the son of a king and a queen. And a pauper is a term from many, many, many years ago, centuries ago, for a poor person, a person that was not a king. His dad probably worked in the fields for somebody or worked in a shop for somebody. Maybe he was a shepherd or took care of other animals. But he didn't have hardly any money, and the children hardly had enough to eat, hardly enough to wear, and they lived in a shack. And they went to school, well, not very much. But the prince's son, the king's son, had the best of everything, the best food, lived in the palace, had plenty of food, the richest clothes to wear. He had tutors to teach him specifically about his education, so he was well-trained and well-educated. And anything that he wanted, his daddy could buy for him, or his mommy could, and life was easy, life was good. He was happy, happy, happy all the time. Well, the story is that the queen gave birth to a son, and the poor person's wife gave birth to a son on the same day in the same hospital. And it was quite amazing because these two babies look so much alike, you could hardly tell them apart. They both had a full head of black curly hair, and they had brown eyes, and they had bright smiles and rosy cheeks, and they were plump. They weighed the same weight, and they looked and acted so much alike that the nurses couldn't tell one from the other. And when it came time to take the babies home, the princes and the king and the queen's son, the prince, was given to the poor couple, and the poor couple's son was given to the king and the queen to take home. And neither set of parents knew that the baby they had was not their baby. They both thought, this is my son, and I love him so much. And so the prince, by birth, was raised in the home of the poor people. And he had hardly enough to eat. He had hardly enough clothes to wear. He was cold in the winter because his house was not well insulated and not well heated. And he was hot in the summer. While the poor child lived like a prince. He lived in the castle. He had all the food he could eat, fancy clothes to wear. He had servants. He had any toys he wanted and a wonderful education. And they lived their lives, neither one ever learning that the poor child never learning that he was truly a prince. And the poor child who lived like a prince, never knowing that he was a poor child. How sad for the prince, who, had he known who he was, could have lived like a king, because he truly was a prince, and he had the authority of the king because he was the king's son, but he didn't know it, so it didn't do him any good. And that's the way we are as Christians. We're children of God. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He is so incredibly wealthy and rich, and he provides for us so wonderfully. But if we don't know that we're his child, and we don't live like we're his child, and if we don't take hold of the promises that he's given us and believe that they're for us and live in them, then we live as if we're poor, as if we're orphans and don't have parents. And how sad. So it's important for us to know who we are in Jesus so that we can live like
Let's
pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you give us new birth in Christ Jesus as we come to you in faith. And I pray that these children will each love you and live for you their whole lives. They'll have faith in you and trust you for salvation, and they'll know that they are your children, and they'll learn and know all the benefits of being your child, and that they'll live as if they are your children. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, that children's story is my sermon in a nutshell. Tonight I'm using for the basis of my sermon Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Romans 10, 17. And it says this: faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I want us to have faith, and faith is important. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we have to have faith. Now, Jesus made it clear that we can have faith as a grain of mustard seed, which is the tiniest of all seeds. And that's enough faith to move a mountain. That's enough faith to please God, because that faith has life in it. And it will grow, and it will mature, and it'll be strong. So we have to start with a certain amount of faith. And the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we have to hear stories told about Jesus and what he's done for us so that we can believe it, and so that we can know that it's true. And as we share with each other the things God does in our lives, that helps build our faith too. And I want us to agree together that God's word is true, and that if God says something, he meant it. And he was talking to us, and he was talking about us. And so tonight I'm going to simply share a long list of promises that God has made to us, about us, that give us our identity in him. And this is not a complete list from the Bible, but it's a long list from the Bible. And I'm not going to give you the chapter and verse for all of them. That would just take too long and it would just be boring. But I'm going to, some of them I'm simply going to read. Others I'll probably stop and comment on them. And what I want us to do, some of them we might listen to and say, can that possibly be true? It sounds too good to be true. And on those especially, I want us to understand that these come from the Bible. And so it's God's word. It's what God said. And it's what he said about us. And if he said it about us, then it's true. So with that, let me just start sharing what some of these are. You are a new creation. The scripture says if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creature, a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And so we're not the person that we were born as. We're a person who has been born again, made new, adopted into the family of God. That makes us God's children. And we're going to hear more about that as we go on. We are a people of his possession. God owns us. We belong to him. And that's awesome. Bible says that you are a royal priesthood. And a priest is an important office in the church and in the kingdom of God. A priest is the one who goes between God and the people. And if we're the priest, then we have access to God. And it's interesting. We often think we're priests unto ourselves, and there's truth to that we are, that we can boldly approach the throne of grace, and we can make our petitions known to God, but we can do it for each other too. That's what a priest really does, is he intercedes with God for others, and so we want to see both sides of that priesthood. It connects us individually with God, but it connects us corporately as a body together with God as well. You are alive to God. God has made us alive in Christ Jesus. And we're alive. We're not dead in our sins anymore, but we're alive in Christ. And that life is eternal. That life gives us vibrance. It gives us enthusiasm, gives us hope. It gives us joy, it gives us peace, gives us something to live for. And nobody can take that life from us, not that eternal life. Our physical life, yes, we're going to physically die someday. But that death will commemorate the birth into eternal life in a way that we hadn't experienced it before. So we are alive to God. All grace abounds toward you. Wow. All of God's grace, all of his pleasure, all of his mercy, his kindness, his goodness, his generosity abounds toward us. It's not just a little taste, not just a drop or a cup of grace, but no, and it's abundance of grace. It's like a river of grace that flows from the throne of God. All sufficiency is in you through Christ. You have everything you need in Christ. And it's because God put it there. God gave it to us. We don't lack in any good thing because God has given us sufficiency in Christ. He's given us abundance in Christ. And that's incredible. Scripture says that you are the anointed one of God. And as an anointed one, there is another word we're going to come to after a bit that's called chosen. We'll come back to that. But anointed is one that's set apart for a special purpose. And if we're anointed, we're set apart for the purpose of being God's child and perhaps for a special mission or call that he puts on our life and gives to us. We want to be listening for that. We want to be aware. What is that special gifting, that special call that God's given to me? And we really want to accentuate and hone our skills, practice our skills on that area. We can do other things too, and we should. You know, there are people that have a gift of healing. There are people who have a gift of evangelism, but not all of us have those gifts, but all of us can pray for the healing of another person and we can see God heal that person. All of us can pray and share the gospel with somebody and invite them to come to Christ. But we won't necessarily be as effective as the person whose gift it is to do that. But when we have the opportunity, we still do it. So an anointing is for a special call or a special gift. I love this promise. You are the apple of God's eye. Now, that phrase being the apple of a person's eye, that means you're a favorite. That means you're looked at with love and compassion and goodness and kindness and all the blessings that come from being a favorite of that person. Well, I don't know what's going on here. Sorry if you lost my screen. Can you guys still see me okay?
Yes.
Okay. All right. So we're the apple of God's eye. That means we're his favorites. And each one of us is that. As, listen to this. Here's a promise of God. As he is, so are we in this world. Wow. As Jesus is, Jesus said, the works I do, you're going to do, and you're going to do greater than these. And he's saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And as the Father sent me, so send I you. And so, you know, as he is in the world, we are in him. So we are in the world just like Jesus. Doesn't mean we're Jesus. Please don't misconstrue me. Don't misunderstand. But Jesus is the best example we have of a normal Christian life. And so we can know that we're to be about our Father's business. We're baptized into one Spirit. We are baptized into the Holy Spirit. And we're baptized into Christ's death. You are being perfected. You know, God's plan is that we become perfect. Will we ever do it? Maybe not. And when we think we have, that's when we better be most careful because, well, that can be very prideful and that in itself can be sin and imperfection. So don't get carried away with that one. But God is doing the work in our lives to make us more and more like him, which is being more and more perfected in him. You are the beloved. Yeah, the beloved. The beloved one is the fiance. It's that girlfriend or that boyfriend. that person that you've given yourself to and said, I'm going to have no others before you. I'm giving myself to you in marriage, and you're my one and only. And that's what God is saying about us. We are his precious ones, his special ones, his beloved ones. You are blameless. When Jesus washes away our sins, they're all gone. Not 90% of them, not half of them, not 99% of them, but they're all gone. And if our sins are gone, we're blameless. There's nothing to blame us for if God looks at us and says, oh, that sin doesn't exist. It's not there. You're blessed with all spiritual blessings. And that's incredible. There's no blessing that God withholds from us. He's given them all to us. They're all for our benefit. They're all for his glory. And it shows how awesome he is and what he's done for us. You have bold access to the throne of God. We can go right into God's presence. You know, that's awesome. We don't have to wait for a summons. We don't have to wait to be invited into God's presence. Remember Esther, how for her to go into the king, she could go into the king, but he had to raise his scepter. And if he did, then she was welcome. And if he did not, then what? She could be killed. And so it was important how she approached the king. Well, I think it's important how we approach God too, but we can go boldly into his throne. We don't need to be afraid. Is he going to reject me? Is he going to kick me out? No, he welcomes us, and we're invited there. You are bold as a lion because of being born again. You are the bride of Christ, and that's awesome. Jesus has kept himself pure for us. He calls us to keep ourselves pure for him. And as a bride, he's given everything for us. Can you imagine? Just think about being the bride of Christ, being the one that he's given himself for and to, and having that kind of intimacy with him, being able to share our deepest secrets and hearing him give us answers to our most perplexing questions and problems. Just that interaction, that relationship with him as a husband and a wife, a bride and a groom. And the joy that comes from being together. That's awesome. If we simply lived with that understanding of that as a truth, what kind of difference might that make in the way I live, in the way I relate to the Lord, in the way I relate to the world around me? You know, when a husband is with a wife, I believe now, I'm not a wife, so I'm the husband. So ladies, correct me here if I'm wrong. But when your husband is home with you, don't you just feel safer and more relaxed? Don't you feel protected and provided for and loved? I sure hope so, because that's the picture I see of being the bride of Christ. We can relax in his presence. We know that nothing is going to hurt us. There's not a thing he can't handle. He's got it all under control. And all I have to do is relax and enjoy his presence. And what an awesome way to live our lives. Here's a wonderful one. You can do all things in Christ. Wow. You know, there's things we can't do on our own. But with Christ, there's not a thing that we can't do. And that's what God promises. Now, is everything going to be easy? No, not necessarily. Are we going to have to work hard and long at some things? Probably. But can they be done? In Christ, yes. And that's his promise. Here, I referred to this one earlier. You are chosen. And as a chosen one, then you're blessed. You're a chosen generation, the scripture says. Christ indwells you with all his fullness. Wow. When Jesus comes in, he holds nothing back. We don't get drips and drabs of the Holy Spirit. We get the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we can rest in that. We can walk in that, knowing that he's there with us, supporting us, encouraging us, helping us. He's the Greek word is paraclete. That means the one who comes alongside and helps. And I remember a pastor telling the story of how when he was a little boy, he lived on a dairy farm, and the pails of milk were big and heavy for him as a little boy. But he would pick one up and start carrying it to where it needed to go. And oh, it was so hard and so heavy. And then there were times when his father would come along beside him and put his hand on the handle of the pail and help carry it with him. And then it was light, and then it was easy, and then he could do it with joy. And that's the Holy Spirit, the one that comes alongside and helps us with our burdens, with our difficulties, with the tasks that we have at hand. And that's awesome. You're a co-heir with Christ. You know, when there's a family, there's a will. And when the parents die, then that will comes into effect, and the inheritance is given, the assets that the parents had are divided up among the heirs, the ones that are still living. And generally, that's the children of the parents. And we are heirs with Christ, co-heirs with Christ. He's the heir of his father. Now, his father's never going to die, but there's benefits to being the child of the king. And we have those same benefits that Jesus had. Imagine that. When God says, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased," we're a co-heir with Christ. He dwells in us in all fullness. I believe that he looks at us and says, "This is my child in whom I'm well pleased." Because we've always done everything right? No, because we're forgiven, because we're a new creation, because we're a royal priesthood, because we're chosen, because we're anointed, because of all the promises that I've shared with you that identify us as who we are. It's what God has done on our behalf. You are created for good works. We're saved by grace through faith and not by works, so that we don't boast, but we're created for the good works that God intended us to do from the beginning. So as the bride of Christ, as children of God, as co-heirs with Christ, we're expected to live like God would, like Jesus would. And that's doing good things. That's not doing evil. That's not taking advantage of people and situations. That's being generous. That's being kind. That's being helpful. That's being loving, respectful. That's how we should be known and seen. You are curse-free. We don't live under the curse. We don't live under any curse. We live in a life of blessing and affirmation, of encouragement. And so we live in Christ. you are declared holy. And that's awesome. As a holy one, holy simply means we're set apart for a special work. And in the temple, there were dishes and bowls and candles and candelabras and tables and all kinds of things that were holy. And what made them holy is that they were set apart and they were just used for worship in the temple and for worshiping God and praising Him and for anything that needed to be done in the temple. That made them holy. So when God makes us holy, means we're set apart for His work and for His joy, for His pleasure. You are a disciple. And as a disciple of Christ, we're a follower of His. We're one who learns at His feet. We listen to what He says and we obey. And how do we listen? Well, we read the Bible and see what He said. We read the epistles and see what Holy Spirit inspired Paul and Peter and James and others to write in the Gospels. And we listen to them and we obey the teaching that's there. Here's an awesome promise. Everything works in your favor. God has our best at heart, and we can relax and live in that. Doesn't mean we won't have hardship, doesn't mean we won't have difficult times, but in the end, it all works out for our benefit. It all works out for our good and in our favor. You are faithful. You are a faithful one because you've been chosen, because you've been set apart, because were indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And that leads us to a life of faithfulness and obedience. We're fellow citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and we're free. We're free, and we're free from sin. Now, I love freedom. And freedom doesn't mean we get to do anything we want to do. Well, maybe it does mean we do everything we want to do. But what we want to do is what pleases God. Freedom does not mean a license to sin. You know, Paul makes it so clear. What shall we do? Sin more so grace can abound? He answers that question. He says, God forbid. And so, no, we're not free to sin, but we're free to live our lives in Christ. We're free from worry. We're free from fear. We're free from the bondage of the issues of sin and of this world. He has freely given you all things, and that's pretty impressive. He gives us mercy and grace and kindness and generosity and love and compassion and abundance and all the fruit of the Spirit and so, so much more. Eternal life is ours. You are a friend of Christ. Imagine that. You know, not just an acquaintance, but a friend. And you know, as a friend, we have a special relationship. We have access that others don't. An acquaintance may get an audience with an important person, but a friend has access to that person all the time. And we're friends with Jesus. And so He's with us. He's happy to be with us. You are fruitful. That means we're effective. That means that the fruit of the Spirit is evident in our lives. That means we're seeing progress in our walk with Christ. That means that we're growing in maturity because a tree that doesn't bear fruit is either a very young tree or a worthless tree. And we don't want to be either of those. God's promised us fruitfulness as we abide in him, as we walk in him, as we live in him, and as we're faithful to him. You are gifted. God gives gifts severally as he will, James says. And he gives all of us gifts. What are those gifts? Well, they may be different for each one of us. But there's lists of gifts in the scripture in different places. We can read them in Ephesians. We can read them in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. Ephesians 4, I believe it is, has a bunch of gifts for us. And there's different places we can read what kinds of gifts God has given us. You are the habitation of God. We talked about having the fullness of Christ, but now the habitation of God, the place where God lives. You know, we're the temple, and the temple is the house that God lives in. And we're that temple now, not a building. You know, we talk about going to church. Well, we're the church. There's a building that we meet in which we gather as the church, and we call that building the church. But that's really a bad name for that building. I think the Mennonites used to have a name, and the Amish still have a name for that building. They call it the meeting house. It's the place where we went to meet together and to meet God together. And when we gathered inside it, then the church was in that building, because we're the church, the people of God, to make up his church, because he dwells in the people. He doesn't dwell in buildings made with hands, the scripture says. Listen to this one. You have the mind of Christ. If we have the mind of Christ, that means we think like Christ. Wow. Wow. Think like Jesus. What would that be like? Maybe it's so natural to you that you don't even think about how you think about things. But I think if we think like Christ, we're going to see the good in people. We're going to think about how much we love them, how much compassion we have for them, how deeply we care about them, how we long to see their success and be an encouragement to them, how we long to see them healed. And having the mind of Christ means we're going to have a single focus of pleasing God in everything we do. We're only going to do what we see the Father doing. We're only going to say what we hear the Father saying. Wow, what would that be like? I wonder how many jokes I can tell. I think God has a sense of humor, because he created me with one, and I think he created most of us with some sense of humor. Well, God is at work in you. God's not finished with us yet. He's not done. He hasn't given up. He sees what we can be, and he sees what he wants us to become. And because of that, he doesn't grow weary in encouraging us, in working with us. If he has to tell us the same thing for the 13,000th time, he's willing to do it. And he doesn't get exasperated, and he doesn't berate us. No, he loves us. He encourages us. He gives us hope. He has a future for us, and he's at work in us. God is for us. He is not against us. Wow. How about that? If God's for us, who can be against us? Nobody. can be against us. You are hidden in Christ. You're not an open target. No. We're hidden in Christ. We have Christ all about us. We're wrapped up in Christ. And that's amazing. You're highly favored. And you are his body. You are his fullness. Wow. You're his possession. Here we go. You're his workmanship. I love that idea that we're his workmanship. You know, Psalm 139 says that God created us, he fit us together in our mother's womb before we were born, that we're his workmanship, that all his works are wonderful. And if we're God's workmanship, then we're wonderful. It's easy to have a poor self-image. It's easy to think poorly of ourselves and to see our faults and to think where we could have improvement. And yes, there's areas of growth in our lives that it's good to work at, and it's good to get better at, and it's good to discipline ourselves and whatever. But if we're who God made us to be, and his works are wonderful, then I'm wonderful, just the way I am. You know, some of us are upset about the shape of our nose, or our ears stick out too far, or our feet or our hands are too big, or we don't like the color of our hair, or things that we're born with. And that's God's workmanship. That's who he created us to be, and his works are wonderful. And so we should be pleased with who we are because he created us. You are increasing in the knowledge of God. And that's an awesome promise because that means we're learning to know him better all the time. You are inseparable from the love of God. There's not a thing we can do or say that will separate us from God's love. He will always, always love us. And that is an awesome, awesome promise. You're a jewel in his eye. That's just like being the apple of his eye. A jewel in his eye is something of great worth. He sees us as something of great worth. We're worth so much to him that he sent Jesus to die so that we could have a relationship with him. If you ever question whether you have any worth or not, just think about that. Just think, Jesus came, he lived, he suffered, he died so that I could have a relationship with God. That says what we are worth to God. We're justified. That means it's just as if we'd never sinned. And I like what Todd White said. I think it was Todd said, it's just as if we'd never bit the apple. It's where we're really set free from sin. The kingdom of God is in you. You are a ruler because you're a child of the king. You're lacking in nothing. You are the light of the world. The light of the world. We give direction to the world. Light illuminates people's paths. It lets them see where they're going. And we're showing forth Jesus and life in him. And that's the light that the world needs. We're living by faith. We're living by God's word. We are made in his image and in his likeness. That means that you know, oh, God's in us. He's created us just as we are. And it's an awesome, awesome thing. You are more than a conqueror. Huh? I mean, a conqueror is a victor. It's one that goes out and conquers and wins battles. We're more than that. What is more than a conqueror? That's awesome. That's what that is. That's a God thing. And that's something that only God can do in us. Well, this is a list of things that I came across that are identity markers of who we are in Christ. And it's because of what Jesus did for us on the cross and our accepting his sacrifice by faith and then his resurrection. And I hope that all of us could just take a few of those things and say, yeah, that is who I am. And it's going to make a difference in my life today and tomorrow and this week. And then as you read through the scripture and you begin to see things that are faith statements that simply say, you are God's workmanship. You are a chosen people. You are whatever it is. Know that God's speaking to you personally today and saying, this is how I see you. And if it's how God sees us, who am I to argue with him and say he's wrong? He's not. He's right. And so let's simply accept the truth and live it by faith and see the difference that it makes in our lives. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for adopting us as your children. Thank you for welcoming us into your family, for creating us in your image, for giving us new life, for all the promises that your word provides for us. And I pray that as we come in contact with your word and with those promises, that we will accept them and we will thank you for them and believe them as true and begin to walk in them and see the difference that it makes as we follow you and know who we are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Who has a prayer concern or something you'd like to share with us this evening?
Well, yes. See you next Sunday.
Has anyone heard about Ruth's mom this week?
No.
Ruth's here.
Yeah, I thought she was here.
I'm meeting
her.
Oh. I need her.
Okay. You say you unmuted Ruth?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, how's your mom doing? Mm-hmm. Ruth, is your mom doing about the same, or
how's your mom doing?
Mom's doing so right now. She's having her days.
Okay.
She's doing a little better.
Okay. Well, we'll be praying for her.
Yeah, all of praying for mom.
And you too.
Thank you.
Well, Pansy had a different experience this week. During this last week, everyone at Monokin was tested for the COVID virus. And her test came back negative, so she does not have it or did not have it on Tuesday when the test was taken. That's the thing about the tests. They only tell you how you were the day you took them, not how you are the next day or the third day after. So you kind of wonder what good they are unless you have some symptoms and want to know. But as it turns out, everyone in her facility was tested, the staff, the nurses, the residents, and it turned out that one resident was found positive having the COVID virus.
Oh.
So that resident was put in a room off by themselves and isolated. They put a plastic wall up outside of her room so that no one goes in and out except those who are giving her direct aid. But everyone else right now does not have it. But the concern is that there were three additional people that shared a room with this person. And the doctors in the area say there's all likelihood that those three will come down with it as well, or at least a couple of them, if not all three of them. And so they are in another room by themselves, separated again with that wall of plastic from the rest of their floor. But it turns out that this person, and those persons, were on Pansy's floor where she works every day, all day. And so she's had direct contact with them. She wears gloves, she wears a mask, breathing mask. She wears protection over her hair, like I guess it's similar to a shower cap kind of thing, a plastic stuff. And then she wears a face shield that's plastic in addition. So, you know, she's as insulated as she can be, and she doesn't have it or didn't have it on Tuesday. So you can continue to pray for her and pray for others that live in that facility that it will not spread and that lives will be spared.
We can keep Graham King and his family in prayer.
Yes. Some of us know AJ and Crystal King from Holly Grove Church, and they have four sons. One of their sons is Graham, and Graham was in a head-on collision on Friday night. He was medevaced to Baltimore, had a broken femur, a broken elbow, and some head damage. And they put him in a coma and brought him or bringing him out of it. So we've not heard anything this afternoon about his response, any brain damage that may be there. The good news is that he was responding, nodding yes and no to questions that he was being asked as he was coming out of the coma. So if he's able to move his head, that's good. Didn't talk about any spinal or neck injuries, so I'm not thinking that there's any paralysis, but hopefully there's no brain damage there either. Sorry, I didn't hear that statement. If it was meant for us. Anyone else have a prayer concern? Pray for wisdom as we get together in the meeting house next week.
Yay.
Yes.
Woo. And
for protection for people as things open up and we begin to be more active and interact with each other in a broader scale. I'd like us to take a minute. You be free in leading out in prayer for any of these concerns or others, and then I'll close in a couple minutes. Thank you. Father in heaven, I thank you that you've given us the privilege of coming boldly into your presence before the throne of grace and making our requests known. We just want to tell you how much we love you and how awesome you are. And what a joy it is to be your child. And just bless you and praise you. You are incredibly awesome. Father, we lift to you people who are hurting, people who are in need. I think of Graham King tonight and pray for his full healing and speedy recovery. Pray for his family, his parents, his siblings, and others who love him and know him so well. And may they find peace that comes from knowing that he's in your hands and you have it under control. I pray for Juanita, for Ruth, and just pray for your healing touch, for peace for each of them that goes beyond understanding, for a joy of experiencing your presence even through the hardest times of life. I celebrate with children who have completed years of schooling this week and are celebrating graduation. I thank you for employment. I thank you for the fact that things are opening up, and I pray that you'll keep people safe and healthy as we reconnect in different ways. Pray for Pansy, that you would protect her from the virus and those in her facility, that this would not spread, but that it would be stopped and people's lives would be saved. We look forward to meeting together in a building next week, honoring you and just celebrating you in the full way that we enjoy doing. As we go through this week, we look to you for protection, for guidance, for health, for encouragement, and may we walk in the fullness of joy with you. Thank you in Jesus' awesome name. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Earl.
Yes.
I just remembered, I need you to keep my nephew in prayer.
Okay.
His name's Sean. He just lost his two-week-old son at the beginning of this week.
Oh, that's sad. Okay. So, Father, we pray for Sean and his family and for your healing touch. May they be clearly aware of your presence and find salvation and encouragement in you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. All right. Well, hey, thanks for coming tonight.
All right. We will see you all next week.
Sounds great. Look forward to it.